Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much for being here. I've been saying all day that we are finally through this series on love. So don't worry about that anymore. We can get back to like condemnation, judgment, being right, and all that good stuff, right? We can put love behind us. It actually is, I've been looking back over the last few months, just kind of at my own, whenever I'm doing this, it's not just about what am I going to say to our church. I try to think about what it means to me first and what God is teaching me, and I want it to be fresh and all that. And I've been looking back over the last few months and some things that God has taught me. This is really kind of building upon some of the things we've been talking about, even from a few weeks ago or a few series ago when we talked about this invitation to imagine. One of the things we talked about is that this concept of the reason why we obey, why would we do things that God asks us to do? And what we said is, in a way, that we talked about this fact that our obedience is sort of an expression of trust. Whenever you do something that someone asks you to do, it's an expression of trust. And we said that trust is based, if we're not careful, trust gets based on logic. And this is where what we do is the more we understand, the more likely we are to do what it is that we're asked to do. And we talked about this in terms of, you weren't here, from our parents asking us to make our beds, right? If you think if you could just understand why you're supposed to make your bed, then you'll do it because you do it because you understand it. But if you can't understand it, there's no chance of you doing it. And what happens is our obedience, our doing things becomes a result of logic, of what we understand. We do things because we understand them and therefore it makes sense and that's why we do it. And a lot of us end up doing this with God. The more we understand, if we could just understand what God is doing, the more likely we are to obey it because our obedience, our trust becomes a byproduct of logic. But that's not what this relationship with God is about. What he has asked us to do and what we're called to do, and really the essence of who he is, we see him, we begin to see and sense his worth. That when he asks us to do things, it's not necessarily because we understand them. Understanding is good and important, we learn and we grow, but understanding is not the basis. It's worth, and that's how our actions, how our obedience becomes an act of worship. And this is part of that as we sort of thread through and look at this. This is how love sort of affects us and then how we respond. And more importantly, how we respond when we struggle. Maybe you were here tonight and you're singing that song we just sang, right? We said, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And for some of you, you're like proclaiming that because that's somewhere you've been before. And for some of you, it's where you are right now. You can just, you sing it or you say it with a sense of desperation. You feel it. Because there's something that you're facing, something you're in the middle of that you wish were different. And so what I want us to think about as we sort of start this series, I want you to think about the thing that you struggle with. Think about the things that tempt you, that pull you away from who you know you really are, the things that sort of sideline you or sidetrack you or train wreck you. What are the things that you struggle with? What are the temptations that you face? Do you know what they are? Do you have a list in your head? For some of you, it might be something visual. It might be in the part that whenever you go out into the world, you see people who are more successful than you, whether it's a more successful business or a more successful mom or more successful parents or whatever it might be, and you immediately start comparing yourself to them and then trying to either, you know, you end up being either sort of looking down or thinking bad of them or maybe of yourself or whatever. There's this struggle that goes on because you can't keep up or you can't compare. Maybe it's more visual in the sense that you struggle with lust or some version of that. Maybe it's in something in the financial world. You want to be generous, but you just find yourself holding on and putting more and more security in the things that you have and the money that you make or your job or your status or whatever. What are the things that you struggle with? What are the things that tempt you, to pull you, that keep you from walking with God the way maybe you perhaps would want to, or maybe you don't even know that you could, but perhaps you would like to consider? So you think about the thing that struggles. Now, I'll tell you this. Everybody got something in your head? If you don't, just ask someone who knows you well, and they will tell you the things that you struggle with because they know, okay? But it's this idea, because for some of you, my bet is, if you struggle with anything for a long period of time, and I've got a list of things that I've begged God to take away from me, and that's really the second thing. I assume if you struggle with something for very long, at some point in time, you have begged God to take it away from you. You've probably said, God, if you love me, you would not make me struggle with this. You would take this away. You would make me want something more productive. I wouldn't want this anymore. I remember that used to be my prayer all the time. God, take this desire away from me. That's what I always prayed. Take this desire away from me. And that was a prayer that I found he just never answered in my life. He always sort of left it there, and I've always wondered why. And I think a lot of us end up thinking that if we face temptation, if we face trouble, we must be a bad Christian, right? We must not be good at this walk with God thing because we struggle with temptation. What I want to do is I want to spend the next few weeks looking at temptation, looking at this from a little bit different perspective. Now, I don't want us to be foolish and flirt with unnecessary temptation. We did a whole series on that called Act Now a couple of years ago. But this is about what happens when the struggles that we face, the temptation we face, are put there and they're left there and they're left there by God. What is it that happens to us and why is it important to us? And that's what I want to spend the next few weeks talking about, this story of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, your Bible is in the New Testament, is the account or the new covenant of what Jesus has done, and it's broken up into a series of letters, and the first four books of the Bible of the New Testament are called the Gospels, in case you are unaware of this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life on the earth, okay? It's not fable, it's not fiction. Mark said, I saw this, I'm writing this down. Matthew said, I saw this, I'm writing this down. John said, I saw this, I'm writing this down, and who did I leave out? Matthew said, I saw this and I'm writing this down. So they all are writing down their accounts of what Jesus did. Now there's a scene where Jesus goes out in the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. And it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. Three of the four Gospels recorded this. Matthew records it. And I'm just going to put this down because I'm going to want you to kind of maybe look at this over the week. Matthew records it in the first 13 verses of chapter 4 of his Gospel. Luke 11. Luke records it in the fourth chapter of his book, and he's in the first 13 verses. And then Mark gives it one verse. Mark just says, Jesus went in the desert and he was tempted. That's all it says. So we're going to focus on Matthew and Luke and their accounts of this in there. And we'll look at this more over the next couple of weeks. So what I want you to think about is why temptation matters. See, we've talked about this over the last few weeks that we are built, come out into this world looking for a connection that we can trust, right? We're looking for a connection we can trust. What happens to us, sin separates us. We are born in, we have a sin nature, we're born in, and we are separated from the foundation of trust, which is God himself. We're separated from that. And the gospel restores that. But what happens to us is the fall has affected us far more deeply than we can imagine. Sin affects us more deeply than we can imagine. And sin fundamentally breaks our capacity to trust, right? You grow up, you come in this world, you're looking, you learn how to trust mom, you learn how to trust dad. You get somewhere into middle school and high school, and you begin to learn that the only person you can trust is who? Yourself, that's right. The only person you can trust is yourself, and you spend the next 10 or so years sort of verifying and finding evidence to demonstrate that. And that's how we live our lives. We learn to only trust ourselves, and it just does something to us. Sin breaks our trust muscle. It makes trust hard to come by. It makes it hard for us to avail ourselves or to give ourselves to other people. And so I was thinking about this, that something has to build this muscle back up. Sorry, I just stepped on my shoe, and I untied it, and it's going to drive me nuts. So we all know some things about how strength is built. In fact, we understand this particularly most prevalently in the physical world, right? If you're gonna bulk up, if you're gonna get sort of fit and strong, you go to the gym and you lift weights. You take weights, you take resistance, you put it on barbells, and you lift it and you strain and you struggle. You go, ah, y'all can tell I've been doing this a lot, right? Ah, right? And so you strain and you struggle. What happens is the more you lift, right, the you break down muscles, it rebuilds, and you get stronger and you get bigger and you get ripped and all those things. And we love this. We even talk about it in the sense that we know it's going to be hard. You get yourself fired up to go to the gym. You do this thing they call it. You don't go to the gym and go, let me see how little weight I can lift this bunch of times. You do this thing called maxing out. It means you put as much weight as you can possibly stand. Then you push and you go, brah, and you do this until you get it all the way up. And you know that the resistance builds strength. Right, the resistance. In fact, the way they market advertising programs to you, they don't market it to you to make it, oh, this is the meekest workout program you'll ever. They call it things like P90X. They call it beast mode, or they call it ab blasters, because they want it to feel like you've done something. You don't ever meet anybody that says, how'd you get those abs? Well, I sat on my couch with one of those belts for 4 weeks. Bzz, right, bzz. You don't ever meet that. People want you to know that they worked, that they did something. They were out there sweating and groaning, that it was hard and they had to struggle for it. That's what we want. We want to know that. And we understand this physically. And my question to you, if resistance builds strength in the physical world, Doesn't it stand to reason that resistance builds strength in the spiritual world as well? The reason many of us have walked away from God, and what's at stake here, honestly, is your faith. Because a lot of people, and you can talk to them, they'll tell you this is their story. I got in this situation, God didn't bail me out, and therefore I don't believe in him anymore. I got in a situation, God didn't do what I thought he would do or what he should do, and therefore I don't trust him anymore, and I walked away from this because it's just better to do things my way. It just got hard. Things didn't work out the way I wanted. There was resistance. And when there's resistance, instead of allowing it to do the work that God might have intended for it to do, it undermines the work. It undermines our faith. And a lot of people walk away from God because we don't understand what this is like. And this is really what's at stake. And some of you are in these seasons where your faith is hanging by a thread, literally by a thread. I want to talk about those threads and how those threads get stronger as they're stretched. You know what happens when you lift weights, right? When you lift weights, what's actually happening to your muscles? They're straining, they're constricting, and they begin to break down. That's what happens. That's why you're sore. Your muscles begin to break down. Then you have to give them some recovery. You have to allow them to recover. And then what happens is all this blood flow and all these other things rush to that area. It brings healing, and it begins to re-strengthen. It causes them to become stronger and bigger. And that's how we get stronger and more muscular, is that resistance breaks it down, and then it serves to build back up. I think the same thing is true in our faith. And this is what temptation often serves for us to do if we will allow it to do its work. So this is a story. We're going to look at Luke today. Before I do that, let me give you two things that I believe or that we need to understand about temptation. Number one, temptation is a byproduct of love. Now I want you to go, okay, what is it? Temptation is a byproduct of love. Here's what I mean by that. If love is this thing, this force that breathes life, like we've talked about, it's a force that breathes life, then love, the only way for love to be applied is it must be received. I can't earn it, I just have to receive it. So love is given, it comes at me, and I have a choice. I have to, in order for it to take its effect, I have to receive it. We all know that there are people with whom we have extended love to, and they have rejected it. See, the thing about love is in order for love to actually be love, you have to have the freedom to reject it. This is no different than God's love. Now, people have asked me, Mike, are you a predestined person? Are you this? I don't want to get into that. All I'm telling you is that you understand this, that love requires the option to be rejected if it also requires the option to be received. It has to be. Or else it's not love, it's something else. It's forced. I always joke about this because I have two girls, and they're growing up when they were younger. I could grab them and make them hug me. In fact, I can still do that with my 16-year-old because I can still catch her and I'm still strong on her. I can grab her, I can tie her in a knot, and I can make her hug me. I can do that. I can physically make her hug me, but I cannot make her want to hug me. And you know what I want, right? I want for her to want to. That means she has to have the freedom not to. It's the same thing. Temptation, this struggle, whenever there's an opportunity for us to reject something, there's always an opportunity for something to mislead us or to tempt us to reject it, to not receive it. So it's a byproduct. Temptation is a part of this process. Number two, see, a lot of you think that you're a bad Christian because you face temptation. You haven't stopped being tempted. And I'm telling you, as long as you're here and God is working, you're never going to not be tempted. It's just going to happen. People think that somehow temptation will become less tempting. If temptation was left tempting, they would call it algebra or something, not temptation. It's called temptation because it always appeals to what you want, okay? So that's sort of thing one. Thing two is temptation always works to disintegrate. And by disintegrate, I don't mean like vaporize. I mean to take something that is designed to be whole and to pull it into its parts. It's not like you're being tempted to take your whole self, you know, into something. It's not like the hokey pokey. It's just a little part of you that gets moved or lured or pulled. And all of a sudden, we began to be pulled apart. And the way you know this, because a lot of you will think that you struggle with temptation by the behaviors that you have. You'll say, well, I struggle with temptation because I'm tempted to drink and I drank and therefore I fell off the wagon or whatever. And you're A plus B equals C. There was a temptation, you did the temptation, and then you fell off the wagon. And whatever issue you face, that's how we define temptation. But I want us to think about it a little bit differently. Temptation fundamentally disintegrates us. It causes us to be different people in different places. So here's how you know that you're affected by temptation. You might not even be able to tell what they are. But if you are one way at work and another way at home and another way with this group of friends and another way at this group of friends and another way at church, I know none of you are that, right? Those are the morning people. They come like, oh, we're church people this morning. But if you are different, right? If you are different with different people, there is a temptation problem that you are probably unaware of, and it's got some work that it can do that will change your life and give you a faith that can support everything that you're wrestling through, everything that you need, everything that God desires for you. So that's the two things I want to mention. When I talk about disintegration, I mean the opposite is integrity. We think of integrity as being telling the truth, and it is, but integrity is being whole. Temptation seeks to disintegrate. The opposite of that, redemption is about the integration, that you get to bring your whole self to everything that you encounter or interact with during the course of your life. And that's a freeing thing. So here's what happens in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to break this down. We'll read 1 and 2 first, and it says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, it doesn't sound like a big deal when you look at that, but this idea of Jesus being sent into the wilderness is a place of isolation. It's a place where provision is scarce. It's a place where uncertainty, it's dry, it's barren, it's fearful. There's not a lot there for us. We describe wilderness experiences when we don't know what is happening, or we can't feel like there's any purpose. It just seems like we're wandering or we're wasting time. We call it the wilderness. Jesus was sent into the wilderness. He was sent there by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. It's interesting to me that a lot of times the wilderness feels like it's God forsaken. And some of you have been there. Some of you are there with jobs and careers. Some of you are there with a lack of a job or career. Some of you are financially. Some of you are there relationally. Some of you are in this place, you'd say, this is a wilderness for me. I don't see any signs of life. I don't know what the point of this is. And it feels God forsaken. And what I want you to submit to you is that it might actually be God ordained. This is a very difficult thing for us to get our heads around, but it might actually be God ordained. He might intend it for you for some reason to build something into you to help you understand that resistance builds strength. So he goes on and says he's in the wilderness. Then it says for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those 40 days. And I love the assessment. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Like, I figured that. I wish you'd have said something more profound. Like at the end of them, he was nourished, or he was hungry. He didn't eat for 40 days and he's hungry. But you think about this, because we're going to read this sort of in a sketch form, in these three quick stories. And I think of this because temptation isn't just like, hey, do this. Oh, no, I'll do that. Temptation is this long grind, right? It's this thing that happens where it seems appealing, and then it doesn't seem very appealing, and then over time, it seems more appealing. The longer you seem to stay in it, the longer you seem to look at it, the longer it seems to gnaw at you, the more likely you are to give in to it, right? We know how this works. So for 40 days, Jesus is there and he's being tempted. This is an active thing, 40 days. I mean, how many of you have been through 40 days of something? Most of the time, we're done with it after about 5 minutes, let alone 40 days. We give God 3 days, we'll give you 1 day, 40 days. This is a good season of time where there's some intensity happening in Jesus' life. And some of you have been there and you know what that's like. But here's what happens. There are these three separate temptations. And here's the first one. And it makes sense since Jesus hadn't eaten. Luke chapter 4, verse 3 says this: the devil said to him, if you are the son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Then Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Then the second one, the devil led him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all of their authority and all of their splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want. If you will worship me, right? If you will worship me, it will all be yours. You can have whatever you want when you want it. It will all be yours if you'll just worship me. And then the third one, and Jesus said to him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the third one, verse 9, the devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And this is even more twisted because Satan actually uses words from his father, uses words from the scripture. And he said, you know what your father said, right? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands and that so that your foot will not strike a stone. God is not going to let you go splat. If you throw yourself off, right, think like Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. And he said, God's not going to let you splat. I mean, he said that. He's not going to let your foot strike a stone. And Jesus answered, it is written, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, that's how they unfold, all three of them. So I want to give us a quick summation of what these three things are and then tell us what we're going to do about this. The first temptation, temptation number one, is basically the temptation to get God's provision in my strength. I mean, think about this. Basically, we're sitting there, and what we tend to think of in Christian world anyway, is we talk about open doors. We talk about the fact, well, God just opened that door. What this temptation is about, he says, Jesus, you're hungry. There's some stones. You're the Son of God. You have power. Like, you can do cool things. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread and satisfy your belly? Come on. I mean, have you ever thought about the restraint of Jesus? In American culture, in our culture, we have very little restraint. Whatever pops in our mouth or pops in our head, pops out of our mouth, whatever we feel like doing, we're doing. We have very little concern about how we restrain ourselves. Self-control is a lost art. And this is exactly what Satan is appealing to. There's some stones, turn them into bread, satisfy your belly, Jesus. Think about the restraint of the Son of God. I mean, Jesus had the power to do anything he wanted to do. And I love this. And when he's about to die, he's being tried before Pilate. I mean, he stands before Pilate, and Pilate is like trying to get Jesus to answer him. Jesus, can you please help me? I'm trying to let you off here. And he goes, don't you know that I have the authority to have you killed? I have the authority to kill you. Jesus goes, oh, au contraire, you do not have the power to kill me. He says, if I die, it's because I lay my life down. I have at my disposal legions of angels that will come to my rescue any moment. They will not let my foot strike a stone. I have these at my command. Now think about this. If you had that kind of power, if you had legions of angels at your disposal, what would your life be like? I can tell you, I wouldn't wait in traffic, let alone let someone put a nail anywhere near my wrist. It is not going to happen. And when he looks at this, if I'm sitting here going, stones to bread, this is a no-brainer. Boom, there you go. My belly's full. This is about us, and this is what we often do. Just as people, we're like, well, there's an open door. Sometimes God opens doors to see if you have the restraint to stay and not walk through it if he doesn't go first. And we don't even have that category. Like, he just opened the door, and so there I went. And it's not about that. It's about us learning how to trust him and what he said. He puts us in situations. He quotes this verse. He says, he says, it has been written that you shall not live by bread alone. Do you know where this comes from? It comes from Deuteronomy 8, when the account of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Often think of this. The 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness were the two times that God was most present with them, a cloud of, by day and fire by night. He led them for 40 years in the wilderness. God led them in the wilderness. And he also says this. He says, I put you in the wilderness, and I caused you to be hungry to test you to see what was in your heart. We're like, well, would God really do that? Yes, God would really do that. He puts us in situations to see, and that's exactly what this was. There's stones. You have the power to do it. Why would you not do it? Because there's a provision from God that I need to depend on and trust in that this bypasses. Are there places in your life where you just get what you want when you want, and you just do that? That's temptation number one. And the way I wrote it down here is this is using my power for his provision. Number two is he took him to a high place and he showed him the kingdoms, and he said, all of the authority and all the splendor, this can be yours. Here it is. You can have anything that you want when you want it. You can have what you want when you want. Has anyone ever struggled with that? You just want what you want when you want. That's like the American dream. That's like all of our problems. And here Satan offers it to us, and he says, hey, you can have anything you want, right? Anything you want if you'll bow down and worship me. And the hard thing about this temptation is the temptation for us to worship Satan isn't really that great because we think of like 1980s rock bands and biting the bat off a head or something. We're like, we don't want any part of that stuff. But that's not what this is about. He's basically saying, because see, worship isn't about becoming a Satan worshiper. Worship is about doing things based on their value. When you say, oh, I can have what I want, if I just worship you, you mean if I just act on this, believing that this is more valuable than anything else? See, the worst part about this is we think of ungodly stuff as bad stuff. Ungodly stuff can be stuff that's non-godly, and non-godly is the worst form of ungodliness. It's for you to be able to do what you want when you want it without God. You can have splendor, you can have power, you can have all the things that you want. It is you can actually promote your image with indifference to his, that you have been made in his image. So he says this, you shall worship and serve the Lord only. My life belongs for his purposes, not my own. That's a big thing for us to say, that there are opportunities, all these things, we're going to get into this more and more. Temptation number three, is this where he pulls him up to the temple and says, hey, jump, God's going to save you. This is where we sort of ask God's blessing on the things that we want to do. I'm just going to do this and then hope God blesses it. We're going to put God in a situation where he looks bad if he doesn't do what we want. And some of you have walked, you know people like this. They've said, this bad thing happened. If God loved me, if God were God, he would not have allowed this to happen. And he did. He did allow it. You know, there are people in our church, people that I talk to weekly, that are dealing with these kind of situations right now, things that in a million years, I can't figure out why this would happen to people like this or that I know. And it happens all the time. We all know this. And either God doesn't care or there's something else that he's doing. And I tell you, I've seen this something else that he's doing. But we can't just throw and say, well, God didn't do this. So he, you know, it's when you, I don't have time to get into this. I'm gonna say that for week three. So I'm gonna stop there. But you get the idea. You use God for your gain. You use him like a genie. It's rubbing a lamp. God, I'm gonna do this and then you'll need to do that. It's always sort of this quid pro quo with God. And some of you know that's what your prayers are like. And what I want you to see is these temptations, they come and they're always pulling us. They're pulling us apart. And we wonder why our lives are hanging by a thread because we're just being ripped apart by everything that lures us. And so what I thought about is there's always two things, you see this in this passage, that are always threatened. Number one, he always wages war against our identity. He says, hey, if you're the Son of God, right? If this is, he always wages war over who we are. He always starts with, oh, and he'll start to play with you and say, oh, you don't really believe that. I tell people all the time, they'll come and say, Mike, I messed up this week or this happened and I'm so desperate and I just wanna give my life to God. I'm gonna surrender everything. I'm like, that is great. I say, guess what's gonna happen in 4 or 5 weeks when you get back to normal? Something's gonna happen. You're gonna be tempted. You're gonna fall again. You're gonna struggle again. And Satan's gonna say, oh, you didn't really believe that when you sang that song 4 weeks ago. When you wrote that in your journal, you didn't really believe that. You weren't really serious. Have you ever heard that before? He always does this. He always does. He attacks our identity. He says, oh, you couldn't really be serious. God really couldn't love you because look at what you've done. Look at what you struggle with. He always attacks our identity. Do you know how many people in our culture, how many people that you know and I know that identify themselves primarily by their sin? That we identify ourselves by the worst things that we do, the worst things we think. And God comes along and he says, you are righteous, you are holy, and he wants us to live that out. And he's allowing these struggles not to pull us apart, but is he allowing these struggles to break down so that healing can begin and we sort of get put back together stronger. Our faith is stronger. Resistance builds strength. Every time you have to stand against these things, strength is built. Number two, temptation always attacks God's goodness. How can God be good if he allowed that to happen to you? If God liked you, he wouldn't allow you to struggle. He wouldn't allow that to happen. Now, I'll tell you, we understand this in more profound ways than we know, and I don't have time, again, to get into that. I want to give you your homework and tell you what we're going to do. So here's what happens. Whenever temptation happens, it always looks, and the reason we wind up being outside of ourselves or being fragmented or disintegrated is because it always pulls us into the center of whatever demand we're placing on God. It's as if, you know, God should have done this. If God loved you, he would have made you hungry. God should have loved you. If he would have loved you, he would protect you. God should love you. If he would have loved you, he would have allowed you to have what you want. God loved you. If he loved you, he would do this. And we're always sort of being pulled, and we end up making ourselves, yeah, you're right. If my needs were met, if my image was preserved, if everything I wanted, I got, then that would demonstrate God's love for me. And that's not how it works. God has not made you for you. He's made you for himself. That every fabric of who you are is sort of hardwired and developed to bear his image. His fingerprints are all over you. And the gospel causes that to come to fruition. And what happens when we were tempted, we begin to sort of say, God, I have an opportunity. I can sort of indulge and get this, or I can trust your provision. God, I can stay in and I can sort of force this and make this happen, or I can trust your purpose. What this was preparing Jesus for was he was preparing for the cross, and every temptation was a shortcut to bypass God's work of redemption in the world. And redemption, and what I think for us, is redemption in your own life. Every time you're tempted, it's working to bypass God's redemptive plan for the places in your heart that need that so badly, that are designed for it. And every time we learn how to do this, we trust him. And what happens is, something small happens. These threads that you're hanging by get strengthened. Every time you decide that, man, I should really not do this because I'm not really sure this is going to turn out, so I'm going to, instead of giving, I'm going to withhold, right? I mean, instead of withholding, I'm going to give, right? We start doing the things. We start trusting him. These threads in between these places begin to grow, and they get stronger, and they get stronger, and they get stronger and they begin to hold us together. It is the trust, it is our trust that gets built. And when you say that our lives are hanging by a thread, it's because these little things have begun to break down in between us and we're being fragmented. It is the resistance that builds strength and restores these so that our lives are held together and we are able to bring our whole selves to every part. We're going to look at this more closely over the next couple of weeks. But that's what I believe happens on the inside of us when we say we're going to trust him instead of indulge. Whenever we withstand this, he does something. There are two things that are necessary for your muscles to recover. Thing number one for our muscles to recover is rest. And we're going to talk about this on week four. Thing number two is nutrition. Got to make sure I spell it right. Our muscles are restored and grow when we get rest and when we have the right nutrition. Did you notice how Jesus combated everything that Satan asked him? Did you notice? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall worship the Lord and serve him only. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Every one was answered with an understanding of what God has said. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I read the Bible and I read it every day. And I don't read it because I'm a pastor and I need something to preach on. I read it because I've come to believe that it gives life to my soul. I'm just going to tell you that as plain as I know how. I read, I open it up, I say, God, speak to me. God, show me something in your word. Help me know who you are and how you are by understanding and seeing something in your word that I might, and I believe the Holy Spirit recalls these things to mind in places and situations where I'm tempted and where I'm struggling. And he does this, and it builds these places within my soul that causes or creates wholeness in my life. There is no shortcut to this. Nutrition is important when we feed on God's word. And I'm not going to sit here and say, I'm just hungry for God's word every day. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I wake up and I want something, anything other than God's word. And sometimes I have to deliberately sit down and say, God, I'm just going to read this. And I need for you to just open my eyes, to make me aware of the wonders of your word, to help me see something, to help me believe something, to help me feel something, to help me know something. And that's my pursuit every single day. I think if you get it down to 4 days a week, we have devotions online that will help you do this. If you're like, I don't know where to start, go on to our website. We have devotions for you. It'll help you begin to read and think, and it begins to do something in your heart. This is how Jesus answered temptation. I think it's powerful for us as well. We're going to talk more about that. So that's thing one. Thing two that I want you to do, that I would encourage you to do, this is free for your homework next week. We're going to do a quiz on this. But I would like, if I were you, okay, if you're like, I want to kind of see what's happening, I'd go read Matthew 4 and Luke 4. What I did is I actually printed them out on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. I just printed both of them out, just copied and pasted off my computer. You can handwrite them out if you're slow and ADD like me. That's even better. Just write them out. 13 verses, it won't take you more than 15 minutes. Write them out. Then make some observations. Just notice there are two primary observations that are different about Luke's account and Matthew's account. Two things that are different. And we're going to look at those next week. So I'm going to give you a pop quiz. And you'll come back next week and go, man, I knew what he was talking about. That'll be awesome. And you'll be excited about it. And if you want, you're like, should have done that, so you won't care. That's another story anyway. So here's the questions for you, okay? Here's the questions. The setup for where we're going are these four questions. Number one is, where do you feel like you're wandering? Where is it that you feel like you're wandering? Is it spiritually? Is it emotionally? Is it physically? Is it financially? Is it relationally? Where is you just go, I'm just kind of stuck here, and I'm really prone to be done with this real quick. Where are you wandering? Number two is, what is the thing that you want or need the most that would bring relief to that wandering? Is it, and I've got a list of mine, right? God, if you would do this, this would be awesome. This would make it better. What is the thing that you want or need the most that would relieve or get you out of that wandering? It's usually something that you can control or some way in which you can escape. That's usually what it's going to come down to. The third question is, how are you tempted to find resolve? Like, what is it that's pulling you? Is there something that's pulling you to control something, to escape from something, to force something, to use your strength for his provision? You're tired of waiting on him. What is it that you're tempted to do? I can tell you what mine are. I can tell you where they are. But here's the key. What ways can you trust? How can you trust God's purpose and God's provision in the wilderness? How can you trust? Because when you can identify that, what's going to start to happen is these little places in between are going to start to strengthen. They're going to start to pull together. There's going to be an integrity, an integration of who you are, the redemptive work that needs to happen in you so that you can bring your whole self, full of faith, to everything. The resistance that you might be facing might be the very thing that you think is going to undermine your faith, but it's the very thing that God might be using to build it. So don't stop too short. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. The fall has devastated every part. It has broken us into pieces. And yet your promise of redemption works to restore the most intricate parts of our brokenness. It works to restore and build wholeness and fullness into our lives in ways that we don't even yet fully know. Father, I pray that the struggle that we face, the temptations that we face, that we would see them maybe in a different light, that as we resist, we can trust that you are building strength into us. Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see some of this, that you would use your word to come alive in us, some for the first time as they open their Bibles, maybe the first time in a long time. God, they would meet you there. They would see some things that they have not seen before or at least in a long time. Father, I ask you to do that work because our faith, the very faith that we have is at stake when it comes to dealing with this, that you would use this not to undermine our faith, but you would use this to build it. And I ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.